couple of things as we get started here. I'll look at a presentation, stop at any time and ask a question. I'm more concerned with many of your needs than doing a presentation, be aware of that. Glad to be here. I will tell you a little bit about myself. I've served in a lot of churches as interim pastor, but I was in one church for 14 years that went from less than 150 to 3,500 in the Republican groups. And so I've been in all size churches in one location pretty much. And not near the size you got here, but I work in all size churches. And now I'm talking to Georgia Pastor Mixon Covenant churches of all sizes, of all places. And right, I get to do this. I love equipping leaders. I love talking about leadership. I want to give you this one little nugget, though. If you want to have a prayer with me, it's real simple. Ask for a prayer with me. I'm the father of three daughters, so you need to know. And pray, okay? Now, they're all growing up. Let me ask you this. Why is it I don't like any of the boys or girls? I just don't like any of them. You know what I'm saying? And I'm beginning to appreciate when I was growing up, my mom, I didn't think about it growing up. Look at she never liked a girl a lot. And when I got to college, it got real bad. I mean, I bring home a girl, my mom just, she just had an attitude, you know. She never liked them. Couldn't stand them, quite frankly. I remember I thought I was in love my sophomore year. I know better now. You know, looking back, it was an infatuation. I thought I was in love. Brought home a girl, my mother just couldn't stand her, you know. It didn't work out anyway. And when a year later, I brought home the girl, you know, my mom could stand her either. So I determined what I would do would be find a girl who would like my mother, met her, brought home a nanny could stand her. And so, what do you do in these circumstances? Now, you understand most of you are directors. Tell me real quick, just go through and tell me what you do leadership-wise, church, and you only got 5 seconds, but a lot of people, real quick, what's your leadership role?
Assistant director.
What age?
22 to 28.
Good, perfect. Like, okay. Yeah,
director of singles, 25.
Good, okay, good. Yeah. Real quick.
Assistant director of singles.
Okay.
Campus pastor at CNA.
Wonderful.
Director, adult one.
Okay.
Director, adult one.
Very good.
Director, 45, 60.
Okay.
Adult Leaders College.
Okay.
Adult Leaders College.
Pretty good. College Ministry, okay. And I had 3 years of college ministry on my belt. I would love doing college ministry.
Yeah. Director, seniors, 60 to death.
Beautiful.
Adult one.
Okay.
Director of single parents.
Okay.
Adult one.
Director of kindergartners.
Oh, very good. Bless you.
Co-director of 40, 30 to 50, I guess.
Okay.
Thank co-director.
Sure.
Director Mary Young.
Okay.
Missions leaders.
Did I leave anybody out? How many of you have a problem right now of too many leaders and you are here to determine how you might release some of them because you're overwhelmed with the number of leaders that you have right now? Does that happen with anybody? Well, this session is for you if you're not overwhelmed with leaders and you need more leaders. And so I'm going to help you in your leadership and also in discovering leaders and how to find leaders because I don't know about you. Whatever my responsibility is, I always need people to help. I've never been in a circumstance where I had too many leaders. If I've got a class and I'm working with students, and if I can get 3 or 4 leaders here, I've never had a problem having too many leaders in a group. My only problem has been having too few. And so let's see if we can get a handle on building teams. Now, let me find out just an example. Who is the newest resident of Houston, Texas? Who's lived here less than 5 years, raise your hand. Less than 5 years. Are you less than one? Less than 5 years? Well, we're being a new resident. We want to welcome you. How long have you been here now, by the way?
A little over 3.
3 years. So you going to take care of me after that? Yeah. And I'm going to give away some tips a little bit, too. I'm taking my book. But let me tell you about the teams here. First of all, I want to go to God's Word. And in Ephesians chapter 4, and it does it 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, Christ, notice it's from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Now, let's hear this next phrase. It says, causes the growth of the body or the edifying of itself in love. I don't know if there's a text that speaks more directly about what it is that causes the growth of the body. It's not talking about a human body, it's talking about the body of Christ. What causes the growth of the body of Christ? And if I were preaching today, I'd take you beginning back in verse 11, talking about equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And go all the way through there, but for the sake of this point, I want to give you a visual illustration that we're looking to accomplish in the body of Christ. And it is this. So you look at it. If we can get everybody in the church to do that much, nobody has to do that much. And the problem in a lot of our churches, we've got a few people trying to do a whole lot and getting overwhelmed. Some of you have leaders in your ministry, and they don't just serve in your ministry. They sing in the choir, which they should, which that they do. And they serve on the finance team, and they teach a Bible study, and they work with the children on Wednesday nights. And when you have somebody doing a lot of jobs, the problem is they really don't do any of them well. Not that they're not capable. It's just a matter of time. They get a full-time job. They've got a family. And now they're doing three or four or five things. Sure, but the aim is that at First Baptist Houston or the campus your own, that we get everybody doing something. Agreed? Does that sound right? Mm-hmm. Because there's this text. It says if we get the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, that causes the growth of the body. For example, if you've got a life Bible study group, and larger churches tend to have larger groups, that's just a fact. And let's say you've got 35 in that group. And there's, by the way, there's no wrong size group. The Bible never prescribes the size of a church, and the Bible never prescribes the size of a church. Excuse me, the size of a group. Now, there are pros and cons and advantages to different size groups, and I could go through those, but the reality is, let's say there's a group with 35 that regularly attend that group. The reality is, the aim for the leader is to get all 35 of those members serving. And what we've got to do as directors is help those who do Bible studies understand that their objective is not simply to teach Bible study every Sunday or whatever that Bible study may be. Their objective is to help everyone in the group to mature to the point where they are serving, because a group that has 35 serving won't have 35 alone. They'll have 45. A group of 35 leaders doesn't have 35. They got 45. They got 50. It begins to grow. So what causes the growth of the body is when every part does its share. So let me take you through some notes here, and take all you want, but if you say, I don't want to have notes, but I don't have any notes here, if you will email me, I will be sending my PowerPoint, and you can just, everything you sit there, you'll get. So, and don't have to take any notes. So my email will be SR, first initial, last name, SPARR, at GA, as in Georgia, at GABaptist.org. SPARR@GABaptist.org. Let's talk about the leadership priority first of all. Now, you would not be in this room if you were not a leader. That's why you're here. I do want to point this out. Having a title does not make you a leader. Do you understand that? I work a lot of pastors. I mean, by hundreds. I love pastors. But simply having the title pastor does not make one a leader. Agreed? I know a lot of people who preach every Sunday don't think they're providing great leadership. Well, same thing is true for directors or life Bible study teachers. Having the title does not in and of itself make one a leader. The primary function of a leader, here's how you know that you are a leader. Primary function of a leader is to develop more leaders. You see the roots of it in the Great Commission, which Ben alluded to earlier when he said in the Great Commission we're told to go and make disciples, or to develop, or to be about developing people, help them mature and to grow. And I want to say to you as a director, your primary responsibility is not the governance of it. That may be a responsibility, that's not your primary responsibility. Your primary responsibility is not to distribute curriculum. Well, you may have responsibilities to distribute curriculum, I don't know, but that's not your primary responsibility. Your primary responsibility is not to get a substitute when someone's going to be out of something. That may be your responsibility. That's not your primary responsibility. As a leader, your primary responsibility is to develop leaders. We have a pastor here. A pastor's primary responsibility, you've got a lot of those, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What it means is developing leaders. He's getting people engaged in serving and sharing and contributing to the body of Christ. That's the primary function. The primary tool of a leader is his or her influence. In Matthew 5, in the great sermon, we call the Sermon on the Mount, we talk about being salt and light. And he didn't say you may be or you should be. He says you are salt. You are light. You know, you do make a difference. You do influence. You do change the environment around you when you are serving Christ. And if there's no influence, there's no leadership. Anybody familiar with John Maxwell? Is that anybody familiar with anybody on leadership? John Maxwell always says it this way. He who thinks he leadeth and has no one following is only taking a walk. Okay. So your responsibility is not to administrate primarily. Your responsibility is not primarily to count and keep records. Your responsibility is to influence others towards leadership. There was a great football coach some of you may have heard of in years past by the name of Tom Landry. Anybody familiar? Tom Landry, who I love and respect so dearly, said this. He talks about leadership. So leadership is getting men to do what they really don't want to do, so they can accomplish what they really do want to accomplish. That is so powerful when you break it down. Leadership is getting men to do what they really don't want to do, so they can accomplish what they really don't want to accomplish. Because, you know, in football, the players don't really want to go to camp in the summer. They don't want to have 2 days. They don't want to work out. But you get the men to do what they really don't want to do, so they can accomplish what they really do want to accomplish. What they want to accomplish. They want to win the Super Bowl. They want to go to the playoffs. Same with you. You got people who don't want to work in preschool. Your job is to get people who don't want to work in preschool to work in preschool so they can accomplish what they really want to accomplish. So they do want to see boys and girls on the cross. And they don't want to see a healthy environment where parents can bring their children. That's your responsibility, to get people to do what they really don't plan to do. It's influencing, it's motivating, it's moving people to do those things. The primary source for leaders in a church are adult Bible study groups. Now, we do have them in preschool or kindergarten. Preschool, right?
Kindergarten.
Anybody else want to do students or younger here? I want to talk to you for a second. This is so important for you to work with adults, and our kindergarten leader will appreciate this. Now, your church is divided, and every church is divided broadly into these categories: your preschool ministry, children's ministry, student ministry, adult ministry. And your adult ministry is because of the size of church, so divided even further. But for sake of this illustration, let's just put it in those categories: preschool, children, students, and adults. Okay, is that fair enough? And that's what most churches want to organize. Now, let's suppose for a moment that this church needs, and you may have heard this, needs an additional preschool leader. Have you ever heard a church needing more preschool help? It happens. And let's say you need another preschool leader. Well, where do you find the next leader? You get your preschool ministry, you get your children's ministry, you get your youth ministry students, you get your adults. Where's the next leader that we need for preschool? We need a new kindergarten teacher. We need a new 3-year-old teacher. Where's that future teacher? Where are they right now? Where are you supposed to be? They're in an adult life Bible study group. Everyone that we need are there. If you need, let's say, for example, you need a new children's leader for second grade or third grade, where's that leader right now that we need? Where are they right now? Don't be afraid to say it. They're in an adult group. You can't get 4-year-olds to teach 2-year-olds. We tried it. It did not work. Don't even go there. You must have an adult in the room. You understand? So every preschool leader we need in the future at First Baptist Houston is going to come out of an adult life Bible study. You agree? Every children's leader, every kindergarten leader we need in the future must come from an adult life Bible study group. The second graders can't teach the kindergartners. And that won't surprise you. The next student leader we need, guess where they are? Where are they? Are you seeing a pattern here? Every leader this church needs, we know where they are right now. Where are they? They're in adult groups right now. Now, part of your responsibility, you understand this, you're in this concept, it makes sense. By the way, just tell me, does that make sense what I just said? All right, here's the deal. You've got to communicate that to your life Bible study teachers. Because here's what happened. Well, there's a lot of Bible study teachers say we need to have a preschool. And I don't know what it is, and it's not a Houston, Texas thing. It's true in Alaska, it's true in Georgia, it's true in Minnesota. And you go to a Bible study teacher and say, we need to have a preschool. And they say, well, don't take my people. You know, I like our class the way it is. Leave my folks alone. You know, is that just in Georgia or is that in Texas? And without meaning to, they're well intended, but they don't understand with that action actually hindering the preschool, because every leader we need is in an adult class, so we'll get more specific. And we'll say, how about the marks? The marks will be great with the kindergarten. Let's get the marks short for kindergarten. Let's say, oh, don't take the marks, because that's my best people. Well, who's your worst people? Perhaps we can put them with the kindergarten. You know, who do you think? You know what the worst people you can find are in the kindergarten. You don't want your worst people working with a second grade. You want the best people working with a second grade. I want to give you a challenge that you should pray towards, and that in your leadership you should seek to influence people towards, is that when this church has a need for a kindergarten leader, that 5 or 6 adult classes are saying, let us send somebody. Let us send somebody. And so where do Bible study leaders get this attitude that I'm talking about? You want to guess where it comes from? It comes from you. Because you are a leader who influences them to do what they really don't want to do. Let them go with their leaders.
So they can accomplish what they really want to compensate from by the preschool or children's ministry. You get it, you get it. That's what a leader does. A leader influences, a leader motivates, a leader moves people. So I want you to see that principle. I want you to give a little thing you can share with your life Bible study leaders is they can send people to help with preschool. And I know there's screening issues you got to deal with, but the bottom line is this. If we had sitting here right now, Lance, you come and be the example. Lance is going to be a teacher right now. He teaches. And he teaches a life Bible study group for adults. Now, Lance, what we're going to ask you to do is we're going to ask you to send somebody, not to South America, not to Indonesia. We're going to ask you to be fervent and diligent about sending one of the couples in your group to go to work with the kindergarten, but just for 13 weeks. Just treat it like a mission trip. You don't have to pack your bags. You don't need a passport. So we want you to go for 13 weeks and work with the kindergarten. Then you can come back when you're done. Now God's not called your members of South America. I said they'd be there. And God's not called them to Indonesia. They'd be there. God can't get them from room 103 to room 313. He'll never get them to South America. You understand what I'm saying? And for some of the members of your life, all of a sudden, if we get them to go 120 feet, that'd be huge for them. And so what we want to do is to send them down to the deep, dark reaches of the preschool. I mean, it's primitive down there, I'm telling you. There's some good eagles in the preschool. I mean, it's a while. There's one running naked last week. I'm just telling you. I'm doing the preschool, and it's like, what's going to find? Bad with another tongue. And I tell you, it'll be a sacrifice now. There's no coffee pot down here. So for 13 weeks, you're going to go down there. You're going to have this fellowship. They've got a coffee pot. They're talking in other languages, and it's just crazy. But once you go down there and help with the kindergarten for 13 weeks, then when you're done, you can come back. Here's what I want to tell you. Some people go to work with kindergarten and never come back. You know why? They get down there and they realize, I love 5-year-olds. This is fun. I said, we did this before. And the reality is that we've got to, as leaders, be sending people. And we've got to help our teachers understand that if they're not sending leaders to work with the kindergarten, the kindergarten's struggling because of the adult life Bible study groups. Because that's where everybody comes from. And why I'm telling you this, because you are the director and leader of so many life Bible study groups, you've got to get the standards across. And I find in leadership one of the best ways to help people is to deal with the problems and challenges before they experience the problem or the challenge on the front end. It's easier to take when you do that. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're in a situation and let's say you've got a very small group, and there's only a 14 or 15 in there, but the room holds 60. It's a large room, holds 60, you know, they're in. And so you get this group that's will hold in a room that holds 60, but then right down the hallway, you've got a group of about 30, and the room only holds 30. I mean, there's no room to grow. So 30 men in a room holds 30, and a group of 12 or 15 in a room holds 60. Now, you're the director. What's the most logical resolution to this problem?
Swap
room. Yeah, so the group of 12 or 15 in a room holds 30, but the group of 30 in a room holds 60, and that's all you got to do. It's easy, so let's go tell them. And you know what you find in many churches? People will get mad at you. I don't know about First Houston. And they'll tell you, this is our room, and we've been here for the last 5 years, and we painted it. And we put the carpet in here, and we put the border up. So what I like to do with leaders is take an issue like this and get before them that it's not a problem now, but we recognize we may have to swap some rooms later. And have a little fun with explaining why we need to be willing to swap rooms. And so what happens is, when we do, as a matter of fact, I would tell them this, I say, now, whatever room you're in, just assume, go ahead and plan it. You won't, in the next 36 months, you will not be in there. Just expect not to be in the room. And some of you will be within 6 weeks, but none of you will be in the room you're in right now within the next 36 months. So don't get attached to your room. Now, that does not mean I won't have any fault, but it's a lot easier now to go to Lance. Say, Lance, you remember back during September, we talked about swapping music rhythm conversations. Your time is up. And that doesn't guarantee that, but many times we're more receptive of that because we talked about the problem before it became a problem. We talked about the issue before it became an issue, talking about it on the front end. That's what leaders do. Leaders identify potential problems, potential roadblocks, and you deal with the roadblocks, but even better than that, you look ahead, and you get people to do what they never planned to do. They change room, never planned to do it, so they can accomplish what they really did want to accomplish. All right? I want to ask you to take a moment, and I want to talk about your leadership this moment. Your leadership rides on two rails, your spiritual growth, and if you fail there, it's like in Matthew 7 when the storms come and the floods rise and the house falls because none of you found it. If you fail there, you really will not have good progress as a leader. But something that we miss, and this is an obvious thing, is the skills to the spiritual growth. Sometimes we miss the skills growth. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God which was in him. I want to talk about you just for a second and your growth as a leader and your growth as an evangelist. How did you grow as a leader? What kind of things did you do? Now I'll give you one example. Attending a seminar on this, I'm going to be very disappointed if you don't walk out in the next 35 or so minutes and you're not a little bit better leader than when you walked the door. I'll be really disappointed. Well, this seminar, I'm just going to leadership. You heard something maybe already you've never heard before. Or maybe you thought about it when you've never thought about it before. Or you caught a phrase that might help you in equipping somebody else. So a seminar, I want you to get a group of about three, just whatever you want to talk about, maybe three other things besides a seminar you can do to sharpen your leadership the next year. All right, you got about 90 seconds, so go now. Three things you can do. So three things that you can do to sharpen your leadership. Besides attending a seminar, what else could you do? You got 45 more seconds. Evaluating, that's a tougher one sometimes. Letting someone critique you.
I find the best thing there as a pastor, particularly or a staff member, is not just doing a survey necessarily, but getting people you trust and asking them to do it, because you know that they get your best interests apart. Generally, you do a broad survey, somebody's just got an axe to grind about something that maybe they have nothing to do with, and they can be very critical of it and discourage you. So I'd rather hear from somebody I know that has my best interests at heart, but evaluation is good. My Sunday school, it's actually connected with what we call it. I use the word, by the way, I use the word Sunday school descriptive because you know what I'm talking about. Life models for the year in my church is connected group. My connect group leader recently asked me, and he asked me a question. I said, I don't come in here to evaluate. I come here to enjoy the Bible study. I said, however, that's what I do. If you want me to, I will. I've got to work with him in a couple of weeks. He asked me to evaluate him. And I really respect that because I'm not going to tell him anything to do him harm. Anything I share with him is going to become a more effective leader. So I appreciate that. And it might be in your life. You may be a director. Maybe you've been a director for 3 or 4 years and doing what you got to do. But it might be sitting down with a staff member or another director and say, hey, let's talk about what I'm doing. What do I need to do to step it up a notch to be a more effective leader here at this church? Seminar, we mentioned that. Mentoring also. It kind of goes along with meeting with someone on a regular basis. So here's the bottom line. Don't sit where you are in your leadership, because you can't lead others to grow if you're not growing. So important. Well, let's talk about some sources for identifying new leaders. Since you acknowledged earlier that you don't have too many leaders, well, if you're a good company, churches don't have too many leaders. Ministries don't. We're always seeking to grow the leadership base. And I want to share with you several ways that you can find more leaders. Now, there's lots of the story, but just kind of get the ball rolling here. You can survey. This is one of the least effective, but it's there. You can survey groups, survey ministries, and just, what's your name? Are you a member here? How long have you been a member? In what areas have you served in the past? What are your strengths? What are your passions? And would you be interested in knowing more about where you can serve? And just doing a survey. And you hand those out to 6,500 people, 700 people, 7,000 people, and you get them back and you may get 15 or 20. You won't get a large number necessarily, but it's 15 or 20 you may have never had if you've not done a survey. Okay? That's one way to do it. Simple way, just not the most effective way. Don't miss the opportunity, however, to survey your congregation or your ministry areas about seeking leaders. Another one certainly would be staff recommendations. If you need leadership, you probably do this already. It's probably the obvious one. But just going to those who are vocational staff members here, the pastors here, and asking them if they've got any suggestions. Maybe there's somebody new or somebody they've seen begin to emerge in leadership. And certainly the Life Bible Study leaders, asking them, here's where you run into that. Don't take my people. but you got to help them understand, well, assume that you were going to lead somebody. Who would it be? You got to really pin them down and find out. Ask your Bible Study leader, because they're with people week in and week out. They're seeing people develop, people grow, and people shine, and ask who their recommendations are. Here's a recommendation, and I'm assuming at First Baptist Houston, you got to tell me, I'll be shocked if it's not true, that there is some form of new members class, new members orientation. Would that be a pretty safe yes? I thought so. If I were you, I'd be attending it every now and again as a director. I don't mean that every minute bell to bell, but let's say somebody familiar with the new members classes here could give me some information by asking. Some of the details of it. Usually that, is it like a 4-hour, 6-hour, 8-hour? It's the best.
One hour.
Like an orientation type deal. Probably a lunch or something, or after church. Yeah. Great. Well, I'm not saying that over time. I'd be catching some of those. Because other potential leaders, let me show you this. Maybe somebody from Ohio who's a very dynamic Bible study teacher. And they just moved to Houston because the job transferred them here. Now, you look at him, he does not impress you. Nothing about him. But then, when you find out a little more, he was teaching Bible study in a conservative, evangelistic, soul-winning church in Ohio, which is unusual in Ohio. Strong Southern Church, but now a strong evangelical church. But you find out, this guy knows his stuff. He's taught for 7 years. He loves teaching. And you're at the meeting, you're more likely to find out than you're not there. So, and any new leaders, go and talk to people and find out, especially these new members' opportunities. So, how to the new members? How does that mean? Is that weekly, monthly, bi-weekly? Do you have any idea about
5 to 6 times a year?
Yeah. Man, I try to catch 3 or 4 of those
That's gold that you're mining for. Because those people, if they're joining, they more express interest. I mean, I did names and emails and all of them real quick. And I've been doing my own personal survey. And I've been trying to beat these other directors in parts. Now, I'll tell you something else does to you. And you know, I'm a vulture, don't get me wrong, but it is somewhat affirming if I come to the church and several people are showing interest in me and wanting to engage me and get me involved. That's really a compliment, you know, on the very front end. And you and I know that, you know, people who come to First Baptist Houston, if you don't get them involved pretty quickly, a lot of them fade away pretty quickly, quite frankly. They've got to get involved on some level. And you say, doesn't somebody need to be a member here for a couple of years before they teach Bible study? I don't know what your standards are. But I would say, you know, if you vet somebody pretty well and they're qualified, and you do need to do your homework, so to speak, and make sure. But even if they can't teach immediately, you need to, you know, have them in your list. Because what would prevent them from coming to leadership training immediately? Just because they can't teach them, obviously, there's nothing you can't get in the training process and the development of them. Also, knowing that they're in a group, you can get them some experience, maybe filling in. So, new members' classes. I think that the best is kind of fits with that. The very best enlistment tool is relationships. Now, I'm going to ask this somewhat rhetorically. I just want you to think about it for a second, okay? You attend a worship on Sunday morning, I assume, unless you've got some responsibility. And I want you to think about your habits when you go to worship. I want you to think about what do you do. You walk in. There's a certain area you're probably sitting, maybe some family members there, and maybe you're on the right-hand side, generally down on the floor, maybe you sit about 15 or 18 rows back, and usually there, you know, you grab the bulletin, you go, you sit down, you know, you're with your spouse, maybe with your children, maybe you got your friends, you sit there regularly, you know them. But I want to ask you, and this is rhetorical, answer me again, but the last 6 or 8 weeks in worship, how many connections have you made? How many people have you met? And let me show you why. You're in the worship service, and you know, these people, they sit over here all the time. I know they are, and I never really know. Look over here. I've never seen this guy sitting in the message. Steve, what was your name? Hey, Leslie. Hey, are you a member or are you a guest? Or how long have you been attending here? And one thing I've got to say, at first I've seen it, it's somebody embarrassed to say, I don't ask somebody if they're new and find that they're a member, right? So sometimes we're hesitant to talk to people. So one good thing you can ask is, how many times would you say you've been here? And he said, well, I've been here for 27 years. I said, well, I've been seeing you around. No, I've been here for 27 years. I said, well, this is my first visit. Well, we're glad to have you today. But how many times have you been here? Kind of is a very generic question. You're trying to gauge how long they've been here. But Lance says, you've been here for 15 years. Well, whose life Bible study group are you in? Well, I mean, it's almost a group. And how long have you been in that group? And, well, have you served in other areas? And well, you know, I really overstated what I went in a different direction I'm going to go. I shouldn't be asking that. What I should probably ask him is this, suppose he's got his spouse sitting there and say, well, where do you live in Houston? And I might say, well, let me ask you this, because I have connected, is it possible we could meet for dinner or sometime? Or maybe if I find a place to talk, we could play golf sometimes. Now, I want to tell you why I'm doing that. If I can get to know who he is, let me imagine this. Just imagine I go to Paul. I've never met Paul in my whole life. We've never met, and I go to Paul and say, Paul, I need help. His first thought is, well, who are you? If I go to Lance and I've developed, we have played golf, or we have gone out to eat, and now he knows who I am, and I go up and say, hey, Lance, I need help. His first thought is, well, what does he need? But if you have a strong relationship, as a matter of fact, I don't know anybody here very well. I've known Lance more than anybody else here. I've known him for 2 hours now. So I don't know anybody here. But I want you to imagine. Somebody comes up to me I've known for 15 years and says, Steve, I need help. What's my response? What do you need? And I know it doesn't matter what they need. I'm going to help them in any way I can if I've known 15 years. If I know somebody 15 years, they go and they say, I need help. I'm like, well, hope you get it. So here's my point. In the worship service, are you expanding beyond those 2 or 3 people besides you and get to know the people 3 rows up, 3 rows back and just you say, see, I'm introverted, but I just got to get beyond that because I'm introverted too. And my intent when you came in is to shake hands and look in the eye and tell you everybody I could and engage people because in a relationship, somebody's more likely to come through for you than if you don't know them.
Now, another thing I said to that is look for places in this church, maybe a women's Bible study. It may be playing on a men's softball team. It may be going to a senior adult Tuesday group that meets. But you don't have to do everything this church does, but find some of those things you can do and get in there and meet people. Get to know a little bit about them. And then go to them and say, I need help. Well, what is it? We need help with outreach. And I know you're in soul such class, but I've been praying with someone. I think you're really good at soul such class. I've been in the outreach. So relationships are very, very important. Questions or comments there? Yes, ma'am.
I have a question.
Sure.
I tend to be a leader, but I'm in a Bible study where I'm not the leader, and I want to be a help, but I don't want to be a hindrance. Help, because I don't want to try to take over, but I want to be helping the leader do their part. So can you help?
Yes, that is great. And in case in the recording, if you didn't hear the question was, I'm in a group myself, and I am a leader. I consider myself a leader. And I do want to help. I don't want to overstep my bounds because I'm not the key leader there. So how can I be of help? And I think the bottom line there, you may have already done this, but you can have a conversation with your leader and offer yourself and say, I am here to assist you anyway. And what I would ask, and I trust you are what you just said to yourself earlier, I would ask, what are your greatest three needs right now for this group? The reason I'm not going to say what is your greatest need, they may say my greatest need is somebody who would bake cookies every Sunday. I don't want to bake cookies. That's a part of them. And they don't want me to bake cookies either. Okay? Stunning. Someone said, what are your three greatest needs? So if I can identify the three greatest needs of those three, I'll find something where I can help. And so ask the question. And I do appreciate you doing it yourself also. I'm the same way. I don't mind stepping back. But I'll step into an issue that you work with. Other things just sit around. I'll step up. And so I'm like you, though. There's somebody else I don't want to undermine their leadership. Not that you would or I would, but I want to be respectful of their leadership. So you've got to, how can I serve? How can I help in this group? And you may have already done another, but I would encourage you to have a conversation. By the way, any leader would be thrilled to have anybody asking a question. Oh, they're thinking, man, I can't get anybody help. And you know, if I have mine just a minute, I'm going to show you why teachers struggle with finding leaders themselves. You get to help them. All right? What do you look for in a potential leader? I'm going to tell you what I think. First of all, commitment to spiritual growth. It's great when somebody has experience. It's great when they've been around a long time. It's great when they grow up Southern Baptist. I want somebody who's committed to grow spiritually. I mean, they're disciples, blah, blah, blah. That's not a big surprise. It's not a real fan. I don't need to spend any time on it, but I want to know that they are believers and they are committed to their spiritual growth. But you know what? I want someone with a passion for the task. If I'm looking for someone to help with a self-connected voice, I'm not wanting somebody who says, well, if nobody else will do it. Well, and, you know, I'm not in a position where that's what you have to do. That's not what I'm looking for. I want somebody that has a passion for it. And the reality is everybody has gifts, but everybody has passions. You need to identify what those are. People have different experiences. I want somebody with a passion. Let me tell you this. I don't have somebody with a passion for the task than the education for the task. If you get somebody who's got let's see if I can use it. What good is it if a man or a woman can quote all of Scripture and they've got an ugly attitude? I'd rather have somebody with a godly attitude, even if they only live through three verses. All they know about a couple of verses, they live them all. You know what I'm saying? So for me, the attitude is more important than the knowledge. Don't get me wrong. You're not saying knowledge is unimportant. I'm an educated man. I believe in education and I believe in knowledge. I believe that attitude is more important. And passion is part of attitude. And I think what Paul said in Corinthians, I believe it's Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it. And he used the word heartily. It's not a word we use in the contemporary language. We call it, whatever you do, passionately. Do it with passion. And that's what Paul said. Whatever you do, that's a pretty comprehensive statement there. Whatever you do, do it with passion. This is as for the Lord and not for me. And here's the way I challenge teachers and Bible study leaders, for example. Now, what time you have multiple Sunday schools, multiple Bible studies up to 8:30, 9:45? Tell me, I have money. What other time for me? What are they?
8:00, 9:15,
11:00. Okay, let's just take this. 8:00, for example. But here's a question I want to ask a life volatility. If Jesus were the director, what time would you be here?
8:00.
Before?
Before,
yeah. I think you'd be able to go to the football game if
favorite college football team. Who's the college team of choice in this area? Yeah, you know, I'm sort of fighting here, you know. But you know, if you go to a college game, you don't roll in 5 till. You get there, you know, hours early. Well, I'm not saying you got to get to life, obviously, hours early. But if I'm a leader and I'm getting here at 8:10, what am I communicating to my followers? It's not that important. So I say to the leader, if Jesus will direct what time you get here, because in essence, if we're to do everything as to the Lord and not men, it is as if Jesus is the director. That's how we should be here. That's how we should prepare. We want people to lead with passion. So look for people with passion. Now, I know what you're saying. Maybe that's the problem. We're living in a passionless age. People don't want to commit. People don't want to help. People don't want to work. People don't want to serve. False. That's what leaders do. Leaders move people. Leaders inspire people. Leaders challenge people. That's what leadership is. That's why you're doing what you're doing. You don't just have a title. If you have a title, stop. God's called you to make a difference. And I thought about a pastor who was in his church, and people were responding to the financial campaign. They were trying to raise funds for a new building. Nobody was responding. So you'll appreciate this as a pastor. He came in on Saturday and rigged all the chairs with an electrical charge. And he came in Sunday and said, we need to move on this building program. I want to go give $100 today. And he suddenly reached out and pushed his button and came on the front row and jumped up and he said, amen. He said, I'm asking today for people to give $200. And he pushed another button in the second row, came to repeat. He said, I'm asking for $500 commitments today. He pushed another button. And it's like Pentecostal revival. People are jumping to their feet. And he had a group of leaders, not like yours. They were chosen person, if you know what I mean. And they all sat together. He said, I want to know who'd be willing to give $1,000 today. And he pushed the button where the deacons were seated. The next day, the headline was, 7 deacons are left in Local Baptist Church. You know, some folks are not going to move. You know what I'm saying? And you think, man, what we need to have an electrical charge. We got something more powerful than electrical charge. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And people do want to serve. They really do. And we got to help them to find their place. I think one of the problems is this. I don't know if it's true of First Baptist Church or not. Many times, every leadership responsibility or possibility we have requires a 12-month commitment. And some people don't want it. We've got to have multiple points of entry where you can do something for a weekend or for a week or for a month or for a year. But sometimes you've got to kind of tiptoe to the water where you plunge in. So be sure you're not doing anything. I'll kind of look at it later. But you want people with passion. You want people who are willing to be equipped, willing to be trained. And that doesn't mean coming to meetings all the time. That may mean reading a book, maybe listening to a series or a podcast or watching a video, but somebody willing to get trained. Why? Because spiritual development is important, but their skills are going up, whatever the task might be. You want someone who agrees to the standards and expectations, and for whatever those may be. In other words, if the standard is that you arrive at least 10 minutes before the group, they commit before the group starts, you want them to commit to do that, so that they agree to those standards. Would you have something else yourself that you look for in a potential leader? Because that's not an exhaustive list. That's just an example of some of the key things I look for. You want anything? Well, we'll talk about enhancing your enlistment. And I already kind of got ahead of myself. Be sure that you're giving multiple points of entry to service. And not everything is just to teach life models. There's other things people can do. And if you're studying Matthew chapter 25, it's a parable of the talents. You may remember there's one is given 5 talents, one is given 2 talents, one is given 1 talent. The one with 5 talents really invested them. These are actually financial resources, but it's the same principle. But remember how they multiplied and ended up with 10 talents and presented to the Lord. And remember the Lord's words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now the one had 2 talents did not do as well in regard to, he did not gain 5 talents, but he did go from 2 to 4. And what did the or God, essentially, what did God, how did he reply to him? Gave him 2 instead of 5, gave him 2 to 4. What did God say to him in conclusion? Remember?
Same thing.
He doesn't expect the same out of everybody. Not everybody can teach life Bible study. But some people can help with the outreach. Some people can help with being greeters. There's 100 things that people can do. Get everybody doing something. Go back to Ephesians 4. Find something for everybody to do. Get everybody doing that much. Everybody has a responsibility. If you play on a baseball team, everybody has a position. If I'm a life Bible study leader, I'm giving everybody some kind of responsibility. They might not come through, but I don't want to put it on them. I want to challenge them. I want everybody serving in such a capacity. By the way, there was more that had one talent and thought, well, I just can't teach and I can't sing and I'm not very well organized. I'll just hold on to mine. And he buried it. How did the master respond to him? That's a good way to put it. That's a paraphrase. He said, you wicked, lazy servant. He said, take the one from him and give the one that has ten. That's pretty interesting. Right? So get everybody doing something. Everybody can serve. All right? Multiple points of entry. Next thing is setting the standard of expectation for the life Bible study leaders. Actually, if you leave everybody's imagination what we're supposed to do, it's really, you'll have more difficulty. But here's the bottom line. I have no idea how many dozens of adult groups are here, but I know it goes into the hundreds. What would be easier, okay, for Lance and a small group of people that we would assign to be a nominating team and say, we want you in the summer months to enlist for all of our vacancies as a team, and they don't even know everybody. Or would it be easier to say, every life Bible study leader, you've got 12 months for this task. So no problem. And you only got to be one. Okay? In the next 12 months, I want you to identify one new potential Bible study leader. You got 12 months to do it. Good. Now let's say at the end of the year, okay, I'm going to say 300 for a second to say, if we are not, I'm going to say maybe a whole lot more than that. But if we're going to say only 100 of them accomplish the task, what if we get 100 leaders waiting to serve? Because instead of asking a nominating team or committee to do this task, we task every Bible study leader with enlisting one. Isn't that a reasonable expectation? You got 12 months to raise up one leader? Well, go back to my point. Setting the standard of expectation for your life Bible study leaders, the expectation that they have a responsibility for raising up a leader in their group. And am I correct? Because, again, in my experience, larger churches have larger groups. There's nothing wrong with it. And so your groups generally don't run 6, 8, and 10. I'm assuming they probably run 30, 40, 50, 60. Would that be, I don't know, but I'd be accurate to assume that. You go to a church running 100 down the road outside the suburbs of the country, they probably have groups of 6, 7, 8. They run 120 more. There's nothing wrong with that, Bob. They're prescribed to sign the church. So I would say to First Baptist Houston, and I say this respectfully, if you've got 35 in a group, would God not expect out of 35 you could raise up one to begin teaching Bible study next year? I mean, that just makes sense compared to the pastor who's with the church who only has 7 or 8 in his groups. So it's kind of a no-brainer, but they've got to be challenged, and that challenge comes from you. Okay. Open the invitation to a clipping, and I know you did this, but I think I talked to Ben or somebody, even tonight, prospective leaders were invited to this. And this is what will happen again next year. And you be sure you're inviting as many people as possible. Not just leaders, but potential leaders. If they can't be here to do that, I say, come just for a couple of hours. Come and get a taste of it. Because as big as you're going to come for a couple of hours, I say, well, we'll just stay for another hour. And then they'll come and say, well, I want to help. I want to serve. So when you have equipping events, don't just invite leaders, invite prospective leaders. Okay? Let's enhance your enlistment. Enlist and organize based on purpose followed by needs. In other words, yes, whatever the purpose of our groups, and therefore you begin your ministry. I didn't do this tonight. I didn't bring an organizational chart because I don't know how you're organized. I'm trying to give you principles that no matter how you're organized, it will work. If one of our campus churches, you're a different size congregation, it may be a little different. But from a chart, it may frustrate you because you say, we don't have to divide our groups. So what you ask is, what is the purpose of our group? And then you start with that Bible study leader, but what else do we need? For example, we say, one of the purposes of our group is to reach out to the lost. If that's the case, I need somebody to help with outreach or whatever term you use. We need somebody to greet people when they come in, when they need a greeter team or whatever. What are your needs? Okay. Now, here's where I'll get to the conclusion here as I get to this section. Utilize effective enlistment methods. This is really my last big point right here. Let me tell you, the most common method we use in enlistment is actually the least effective. I don't know if you know that or not. What is the most common method? Let's suppose that your Life Bible Study groups were tasked with a new leadership role. Maybe missions, community missions coordinators. We're going to ask every Life Bible Study group to enlist a community missions coordinator. The typical teacher, how would they approach that in terms of finding somebody, a typical leader? What do you think they would do? You get them to go to Sunday and say, I've been told that we must have a community missions coordinator. So if anyone wants to do it, see me after class. And then nobody does it. And those sitting there hear that and thinking, our teacher needs a community mission coordinator. I sure hope they find somebody, don't you? That's what they're thinking. What do you say? They're a smaller church. They say, we've got to help out with the second grade boys. You don't want everybody to have second grade boys. You better be careful who you're asking. And all that guy's saying, I hope they find somebody. You go to church, but you never do. I don't know that. It's not good to let go. If you think about Jesus, and when he called his apostles, remember the apostles were disciples already. He called the apostles from among the disciples. You remember what he called the apostles in Luke chapter 4, I believe it was. Now, remember how he preached that day and told them he had a scroll up on the front rock, number 1 to 12, and those who wanted to be apostles, if they would sign up, the first 12 to sign up, would get to be his apostles. Y'all remember the story of Scripture? You don't remember that? That's not how Jesus enlisted the apostles. Well, how did? That begs the question. How did Jesus enlist the apostles? He went directly to them. He didn't make a blanket announcement, I'm looking for apostles. He went to Matthew and said, Matthew, I've been praying about this, and God's put you on my heart. You've been a disciple, all you do one of my apostles. What's an apostle? Well, we've been together about once a week or so. We're going to be with you pretty much day by day. And you're going to give me a lot, but I'm going to use you powerfully. Let me show you why I'm standing here right now. I'm 23 years of age, not now. And this is what happens. And my pastor, I walked me out the door and said, see if I need to talk to you. And I said, well, what is it? He said, I can't tell you right now. I need to come to your house. He said, I've been praying about something, God. So I wish I spoke to him. I said, I'm scared to be to death. What in the world is a preacher? God saved the preacher by me. You know, I'm a young Christian. And I said, I'm scared to death. And so he said, well, can I talk to you tonight? I said, yeah, tomorrow. I mean, tomorrow night. So I mean, I don't know what in the world. God, the preacher will tell you me, you know, this kid. What's God saying to him? And so next night, 7 o'clock, he walks in and he's with a, turns out to be a director like you. I didn't know that at the time. And we do the chit chat like you do, knowing stuff. And the pastor said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, we've really been impressed with you. We've really been impressed with your wife. And we were new in the church, and I was a teacher at the time, I wasn't in the ministry. Really been impressed. You may not know this, but we just had a couple that got transferred out of the area, Rome, Georgia, where we live. And they moved, and they taught our middle school. And this was spring, so April or May, sit down. So we were without a leader starting in a few weeks. We've been praying about it. And God put you on our heart with the possibility of filling in until the school year starts. Now, we'll talk about it if you want to extend that. For now, would you be willing to come in beginning in 2 weeks and teach the middle school Sunday school until through the August, through Labor Day? He said, I won't answer. I'm just asking, would you pray about doing that? Now notice the genius behind that. Steve, would you pray about doing that? Do I have any choice? And what he understood as a wise pastor is the Holy Spirit's ready to listen. By the way, I need the answer before he walked in the door. I knew what I was going to answer. See, my pastor came to me. It's like, I need your help. If my pastor needs my help, I want to help him if I can. I love my pastor. You want such a relationship with your directors, with your leaders, with your people that they just love you so much, they say, I need help. They almost know the answer before you even ask the question. when he's adding some help and praying about something. And you've got to teach your teachers to do this with their members. They need an outreach leader. They go and they say, Brother Mark, I've been praying about something and I need to talk with you. What is it? I can't tell you. I need to come in and come to your house and for lunch and talk about it. And he said, yeah, I've been praying about outreach and I want you to pray about helping me. Now, I'm not going to dump this on you. I want to ask you to partner with me to do outreach in this group. You got to train your leaders how to enlist. And so Jesus, he went directly. He said he prayed all night, and he went and he enlisted them directly. So I'm telling you that to tell you this. If you want to be more effective in developing leaders, you've got to teach your life Bible study leaders proper enlistments and how to do it. And that it's not an announcement, but it's a relationship, and you compel them personally. So important. And that's what that is. I'm out of time. All right, let's sit here. Let me do this. I'm going to give you a book, by the way. I've got several books. I hope you'll go to, you can follow me on Twitter, Steve R. Parr. You can go to Facebook, Steve Parr. If you're in Georgia, you can go to steveparr.net. You can email me. There's all, you can go to LinkedIn and find Steve Parr. There's all kinds of ways. Hope you'll find one of those ways to assist you guys. And follow what I do. And if you would like, you know, check out the resources that I have. The Sunday Student Relief Series is this is a top selling book on Bible study right now. I use the word descriptively again. Called Sunday Student Relief Works. And it's a series. There's two more books to go with it. One's called Sunday Student Response, which is the most common challenges you face as a Bible study leader. And then Sunday Student Relief Sales feature is first status Tuesday in one of the chapters, by the way, if you don't know that. That book came out last year. In my latest book, they had a novel called The Coffee Shop That Changed the Church about a young leader and some of his struggles, and it is a fun read. You'll read it quickly. Both of these are on Audible. You can get them on Amazon. You can get them at your local library bookstore. If they don't have that, you get it for you. All kinds of ways to put today. But check those out. I do want to give away one before we leave. Actually, the newest member of the committee was, who's lived in Houston the longest? Who's lived here more than 50 years? Anybody else? I want to give you one of these two books. So come and get this from me. I'm going to give you either one of these books, okay? But you know how. Everybody will check those out. And just remember, Steve Parr, thank you for how I can serve you guys in the future. God bless you. I hope that the step will kind of grow you. Let's take a break. See you next time.